So this is the final message in our Avengers of the Bible series, and it's been, I've enjoyed the series a lot. I think we've had a great opportunity to look at different characters in Scripture, to look at their weaknesses and how God used them, even in the midst of their weakness, to do great things for the sake of the kingdom. So this is the final message, and were you excited by that Scripture reading? You really probably shouldn't be nodding your heads. It wasn't that exciting. All she did was read 12 names, basically, right? And those 12 names were the names of Jesus' original apostles. And if there ever was a group of Christian superheroes, those 12 minus one were definitely it, right? Commissioned by Jesus to take his message out into the world and establish his church, these 12 did so with amazing results. Absolutely phenomenal. In fact, if you look at really the state when Jesus died of these men, and there were women as well, and even the fact that they were immediately, almost initially scattered, there was never really an opportunity. Even the church in Jerusalem was persecuted, where most of the leadership was originally at. They were scattered out all over the place. So when you think of that, that is not a good way to start your organization, to take its leadership and scatter it all over the world. I mean, now, in a sense, that works really great, right? But, you know, how do they, and for them to maintain a clear message in all these different areas and in all these different places, and somehow for the gospel of our Lord Jesus to actually go forth into all the world in that way and remain true to its original intentions is absolutely a miracle. If you've not contemplated it, you could even listen to some people that talk about it. I was just listening to a guy the other day talking about it, and it just was like my faith was just soaring. Because there's just no way that you could take, you think about Jesus, even compared to some of the other quote-unquote world religions and their leaders. Jesus' ministry, his entire ministry lasted, now don't freak out, but it was either 1 to 3 years, okay? That's it. That's it. And then this guy that went for I'll say 3 years, that'll make you probably all feel more comfortable. So the 3-year ministry of Jesus, he was then just killed like a criminal on a cross. And all of his disciples scattered. This is not the way you think of beginning a great movement. It's not like, you know, you think of Muhammad, who basically rode and had his whole life and conquered kingdoms physically through war to advance that particular message. These other ones that then, you know, I mean, it's just the point is, the fact that you and I are sitting here today worshiping a carpenter who had an itinerant ministry for 3 years, was killed as a criminal, if that's not God, I don't know what is. Amen. But to get back on track here, Jesus had these 12 ragtag disciples. He sent them out into all the world, and they went out healing the sick, casting out demons, preaching the gospel, and ministry to the poor, and they laid a foundation that quite literally, and I, you know, different people have different views on Constantine and the becoming the official religion of the Roman Empire, but that is an absolute miraculous transformation of culture in 300 years. Absolutely phenomenal. So in this final message on the Avengers of the Bible, we're going to talk about the Christian, some Christian saints, and also compare them to the superhero team known as the Defenders. Get it? Defenders of the Faith. All right. As superheroes, the Defenders had some incredible gifts. So For those of you that don't know, there was four of them. They were all kind of a ragtag group. They were all loners until they realized, they kind of came to a point of realization that they could defend New York City better together than they could separately, which there's a whole series of messages right there, right? But just real quick, so Daredevil, there's four of them. He's blind, but every other sense has been super enhanced. And with his technologically enhanced suit, he is almost invincible as a fighter. Jessica Jones is the second person of the team. After encountering experimental chemicals and spending some time in a coma, she emerges with incredible abilities. She possesses superhuman strength as well as the ability to flight, leap tall buildings in a single bound. She can block people trying to control her mind, and she shows the capacity to lift a 2-ton police car with little effort. Wow. That's pretty sick. Okay. Luke Cage is the other one. He was experimented on after being falsely imprisoned. As a result, he possesses also superhuman strength and stamina, and his skin is so thick and dense that he can be shot with bullets and doesn't even bother. And then Iron Fist, who's got the strength, speed, stamina, durability, agility, reflexes, and senses, they're also all greatly intensified. So these four loners, again, they're called the Defenders, and we will see in some way how they relate to what we're talking about later. And they protect New York City. But let's go back to the apostles. I'm just going to read it again because the passage is so incredibly exciting. All right? You ready? Watch out. Spirit might just fall while I'm reading this. Okay? So one day soon afterward, Jesus went up on a mountain to pray, and he prayed to God all night. At daybreak, he called together all of his disciples and chose 12 of them to be apostles. Now, this is amazing because there were more. He had a bigger pool to choose from, and he chose these 12. Here are their names: Simon, whom he named Peter, Andrew, Peter's brother, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, Judas Iscariot, who later betrayed him. You know, some of these guys were the original 12 apostles, but do you have any idea what Bartholomew did? Come on, he had a cool name. I don't know. You tell me. I mean, some of these guys, we don't even hardly know what they did. I mean, we do. But even as the 12 apostles, what I'm trying to say is that they weren't your typical superheroes. Even though they did some pretty amazing stuff, listen to what they did. I just talked about the defenders. Let me tell you about these guys, a few of them at least. Peter, he preached a sermon on Pentecost, and 3,000 people gave their lives to the Lord in one fell swoop. Now, I don't know about you. That hasn't happened to me. 3,000 people give their lives to Jesus after one sermon. It's pretty powerful. John, he performed miracles, and he just happened to write one of our Gospels, three of our letters in the book of Revelation, which, by the way, we're going to do a series on Revelation starting in October. Yeah. Don't get too excited. It's not going to be what you think. No, get really excited. It's not going to be what you think. Little sidetrack is I think you're going to see some things in Revelation that instead of it being a book of fear, is going to produce incredible hope in you, which is what I think the intention of the book was in the first place. Anyway, then there was Thomas, who had first doubted the resurrection of Jesus, but he ended up taking the gospel all the way to India, where he was martyred in 72 AD. India still, you might not like but venerates Thomas as kind of their patron saint, so to speak, and credit him for bringing the gospel of our Lord Jesus to India. Matthew wrote one of the four gospels and preached fearlessly to his own Jewish people until he also was martyred. Which means he was killed, by the way, if you don't. All of the apostles except the traitor Judas are commonly referred to as what? Saint so-and-so, Saint Matthew, Saint, you know. So they're all saints, defenders of the faith. And they were tasked with a seemingly impossible job, but managed to spread the good news, leading thousands in faith to Jesus Christ, and laid the foundation for the Christian church that still exists to this very day. Now, I'm not convinced the apostles actually wrote this, but there is something known as the Apostles' Creed. And basically, it just takes the teaching, the foundation. You know, the church is founded on what, by the way? Do you know what it's founded on? The teaching of the apostles and the prophets. And so I'd like us just to take a moment and read together the Apostles' Creed, which is the very foundations of what we believe as a church. So let's read it together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. The Creed of the Apostles. These men, and again, there were women involved that took the faith all over the world. Truly, these apostles are superheroes of the Christian faith. As I mentioned last week, the superheroes that come to us on the screen cannot save us. They cannot transform us. All they can do is rescue us from a temporary problem and then leave us to our own devices. Right? Jesus comes to save. These apostles are true superheroes because they point us to Jesus. These apostles went out all around the world defending the faith, giving literally their lives. All of them except for John. The 11 disciples, even of the, they brought Matthias in. So all of them were killed for their faith and testimony to Jesus, except for John. These are true heroes. Often, though, and this is what I want to touch on a little bit and kind of where I'm going to start making one of my primary points. A lot of times, though, I think we have difficulty relating to these heroes of the faith. As I mentioned before, with most fictional superheroes, they seem beyond the ordinary. When we think of biblical figures and we see the things that they did, we think to ourselves, well, that's nice. You know, that was then, this is now, or they must have been something special, but I could never do what they did. But I think today, again, I want to emphasize that I really don't think that's true. The 12 apostles, just like our defender superheroes today, were very human, very ordinary in many ways. I think this is why, when you think of the superheroes on the screen, I think this is why many of the fictional superheroes often reveal and even emphasize the superhero's human weaknesses. It is a tactic of the writers so that to get you to identify with who they're portraying on the screen. Are you with me? So many of them, that's even one of the main things that's going on in the movie, is their struggle with their own human weakness. So just to go back just briefly to the defenders here, Daredevil, and again, for better or for worse, was a devout Catholic and a pacifist. And yet he saw the evil that was going on around him, and there's scene after scene of him in the church wrestling with how does he deal with evil. Because his temptation is to take life, to take evil and extinguish it physically in people. And so you see him just weighted down with and wrestling through, how do I defend people and still, actually, in his own way, honor God? That's Daredevil. Jessica Jones had PTSD, post-traumatic stress disorder. Thank you. Luke Cage could be so focused he would lose all other perspective. I mean, when he was after somebody, he didn't, the damage that he would cause, he was not hardly even aware of it. And Iron Fist was initially driven by the need to get revenge on those who killed his parents. Clearly human, flawed individuals being portrayed on the screen like as superheroes. And I think, again, there's just something inherently in that. We can't identify with people that have no, you know, that have no connection to us. If they're so beyond us, we can't identify with them. And even Jesus, as I mentioned last week, part of him becoming human was this sense of identification, that he was tempted in every way, Scripture says, just as you and I are, yet was without sin. And if you listen to the message, I'll talk about why that's so important for you and I. So coming back to the saints, because it's all going to come back, I'm going to bring it back to us here in just a minute. So the founding leaders of the church, most of them came from very humble backgrounds. Who were they? You tell me. We know they were fishermen. There was a tax collector, despised, by the way, by other Jews. That was Luke, yeah. There was a zealot. Zealots did violence, basically, to bring about what they wanted to bring about. There was a scribe. Yeah, these are just ordinary people. They didn't come from palaces. Now, no offense, but aren't you and I just kind of ordinary people? I mean, I'm not meaning that in any sort of a belittling kind of a way, but last time I checked, I'm a pretty ordinary guy. I don't have, you know, my mom tried to convince me that somewhere back in the Netherlands I had a royal somebody. So maybe I'm just a little more special than some of y'all. No, I'm just, I'm a normal guy. I don't have, I obviously am not wowing people with my charisma. Just a normal guy. I came this close to being a longshoreman. It's pretty blue-collar work. Blue-collar job for a blue-collar guy. Most of you are probably kind of blue-collar people. That's good. It's all right. You're in good company. You know that? You're in good company. Because the apostles were basically the blue-collar workers of biblical times, of that time. And they also fell short of what we think of when we think of saints. We say St. John. We don't say it much, I guess, in our context, but many St. John, St. Matthew, St. Luke, St. Peter, St. Paul. Even got a city in Minnesota called St. Paul. But listen to them. Peter, what did he do? He denied Jesus in his hour of need. James and John were so concerned about being top dogs that they fought with the rest of the disciples about who's going to sit at the right hand of Jesus when they all got to heaven. Who is going to be the greatest? And all of them deserted Jesus when he was arrested and then cowered in fear behind closed doors after his death. These are the saints. These are the men that are going to take the gospel into all the world. These are the men that are going to lay the foundation to turn the world upside down. And if you just looked at the Gospels, you would never imagine that these men would set out and literally change the world. Literally. And let's add Paul the Apostle to the list. Who is he? He says, and this is writing in 1 Corinthians, he writes this, he says, I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the Scripture said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the Scripture said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James and later by all the apostles. And last of all, as though I'd been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. For I am the least of all the apostles. In fact, I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle after the way I persecuted God's church. But whatever I am now, it is all because God poured out his special favor on me and not without results. For I've worked harder than any of the other apostles, yet it was not I, but God who was working through me by his grace. So even really when we think of Paul, who was one of the greatest in our minds probably, of all the apostles, he says, I am the least. And he doesn't say it just because he's humble. He's saying it because he still carried the images in his mind of pursuing people in the church. He carried the image in his mind of Stephen being stoned to death with his approval. And he carried that image and the image of his mind of chasing down believers and seeing them tortured even to deny their faith. In the book of Acts, we read this about Paul. It says, meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. This is Saint Paul. This is the apostle who later goes on three separate missionary journeys and spreads the gospel literally almost all over the Roman Empire. This is the guy. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not aware of anybody in here that quite meets that description, and yet that man turned the world upside down for Jesus. You see, our heroes of the faith are ordinary people. How many of you are aware of Jim Elliot? He was the missionary that went down to Ecuador to preach the gospel to a tribal group, unreached group of people. And they step off the plane and they go to try to make contact, and he, along with three others, are killed, martyred for their faith, which, by the way, was the seed. His blood and the blood of the three others that were with him was the seed that now today, and not long afterwards, his wife went back, and most of that tribe, at one point at least, came to faith in Jesus Christ. Jim Elliot is a modern day superhero. It's a while back now. Should read the stories if you haven't. He's a modern-day superhero. He was just a guy. He was just a guy that loved Jesus and said, God, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. He was young. He was married. I think he had a couple of kids even. And he was willing and laid down his life, and hundreds, maybe thousands to this day. In fact, the one of the men, and we know for sure that one of the men that killed him came to faith in Jesus. You see, knowing that ordinary people can become extraordinary saints should be a source of great encouragement to every one of us sitting in this room today. It really should. That just ordinary people like you and me can become extraordinary saints. But the question I want to ask you as I'm kind of moving towards my conclusion right now is, how does this happen? How do ordinary people become extraordinary saints? How did 12 fearful men who were, well, again, it was 11, I guess, at that time, who were cowering behind closed doors after Jesus had been killed, how did they, from that place of hiding in fear, what happened between that time and then Peter standing before a large crowd and preaching the gospel fearlessly and eventually losing his life? What brought about that change? Let me read it. So during the 40 days after his crucifixion, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. One major thing took place is what? The resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus took place. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. Once he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And that came to pass, my friends. This comes to pass when Pentecost happens and the Holy Spirit comes upon those apostles who just days before were cowering in fear. They are empowered by the very presence of God expressed through the Holy Spirit, and they then set out and change the world. Amen. Because on that day, it says, and if you could skip down, I'll just read the verse 4. It says, "And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability." Listen, my friends, we cannot neglect and we cannot stumble and trip up over freaking out over tongues and other things, the gifts of the Spirit. I would encourage you that is not what you need to be worried about here today. And if you get filled with the Spirit and start speaking in other tongues, well, God bless you, and you're not going to worry about it at that point in time. But that, my point is this. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Scriptures are so clear about this. In fact, one of the first questions many times, you know about Jesus? Well, have you been filled with the Spirit? I've never heard about the Holy Spirit. Well, come on then. Boom, baby. And they get filled with the Spirit. We need to be empowered by that. Why wouldn't we? I've said this before. People, some of you have been, why wouldn't we want to be empowered by the Holy Spirit of God? I'm just a fearful, cowering, ordinary person without the Spirit of God moving in me and through me. I can do nothing really of any eternal value. You want to talk about humanism or biblical Christianity? When we're out there trying to do stuff just in our own power, our own strength, and our own goodness, our own death, then we're just nothing. It may look good, it might even smell good, but it just ain't going to do anything for eternity. We need the empowering of the Spirit of God. Whether it's giving a guy a cup of coffee and some clothes to put on his back that just happened earlier today, or whether it's going out and preaching the gospel and sharing with other people. We need to be filled with the Spirit. The Spirit changes things, changes us. Hallelujah. Yeah. Listen, what about Paul? Do you realize, we know who Paul was. We know what Paul was doing. You might know the story that Paul is riding to Damascus and he gets struck down off of his horse. He has an incredible encounter with Jesus. Jesus blinds him literally and says, Paul, You know, you stop kicking against the goads, man. You're bucking up against me. He says, who are you, Lord? He says, I'm Jesus. Whoa. I've been fighting against God. And God speaks to Ananias, go and pray for Paul. And this is what he says. So this is how it goes. So Ananias went and found Saul. By the way, without some argument first. You want me to go see this? You want me to go before this guy and tell him that I'm a Christian? I'm supposed to pray for him? This is the guy that's been killing people. And God says, no, go. I've set him apart for me. I'm done something. I'm working in his life. So this is what he does. He goes to him, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road, and I think this is amazing because how did he know the story, right? God spoke to this guy. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road has sent me so that you might regain your sight and what? Now, getting filled with the Spirit is pretty important here. You see it throughout the book of Acts, and it is critical to the early church, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Instantly, something like scales fall from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days, and he immediately began preaching about Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is indeed the Son of God. And Saul's preaching became more and more powerful, and the Jews in Damascus couldn't refute his proofs that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. It's called transformation, ladies and gentlemen. And I just... We cannot read the New Testament, and we certainly cannot read the book of Acts without it being clear over and over and over again how vital it is that we are baptized, filled, drenched, immersed, whatever. The scriptures use a number of different words in the Holy Spirit. And I'm here to say to you today that whatever thing you've got in your life that freaks you out when some preacher stands before you and says, you need to be baptized in the Holy Ghost, hallelujah. And you're like, I don't know if I want to do that. I'm like, why wouldn't you want to be baptized? Why wouldn't you want to be filled with the Spirit of God? Listen, I'll just tell you again that little thing I said a couple weeks ago. You have a choice right now, today. You really do. You can turn your spiritual cup up, or you can listen to me and turn your cup right upside down. And the Spirit of God is wanting to fill you afresh and anew today. Maybe you've experienced being filled with the Spirit before. It says be filled and keep being filled, by the way. It's a continual thing. And it's not just a thing, by the way. The Spirit is the presence and person of God. Okay? We're not talking about an it or a something. It's the very person of God. And you have a decision today. Which way are you going to turn your cup? As we go into worship and as Tony and I are going to be up here, we're willing to pray for you. Just for whether it's just a fresh filling or a renewal or you just want to for maybe the first time experience what it is to be filled with the Spirit. We'll be here to pray for you. But I'm a pretty frank guy. Sometimes I get a little hard on you guys, and I've been told that. But I'm just telling you straight up, you have a choice today. And you can sit there and go, just turn that cup right over. You can say, you can pour out all the Spirit you want, Lord, but it ain't going to happen to me. I ain't going to let nothing happen like that. I'm afraid, man. I'm some tongue-speaking, crazy-eyed, goofy person. Doesn't have to, I'm not saying you have to speak in tongues. But a lot of people trip up over that. And they turn that cup over so fast. They turn that cup over faster than you can even... I don't know, some game or something, Boom. I don't want to ever turn the cup over to God. And I don't want to dictate to God what's comfortable or what's not comfortable. I want my cup always to be up, open. When the water's being poured out, it's just coming right on in and overflowing out of my life. So if the worship team can come forward, I'm just going to ask you again right now, as they're doing this, how do ordinary people like you and me become extraordinary saints? It is when we encounter Jesus, who transforms our life, and then we allow Jesus to fill us with the promised Holy Spirit. It's the very promise of God. I want all the promises of God. So I'm just going to pray for a moment. We're just going to wait on the Lord. You can just be plain, Larissa, if you would, please. And Tony and I are going to be up here. And I'd love to pray for every single one of you. I'll stay here through the worship and they can just keep playing or we'll just stick around. And just ask God to fill us. God, fill us. I don't in any way, even as the one preaching this message, want to dictate what being filled with the Spirit even looks like. It may not even be something that it may not even be this huge emotional experience. It's just, we just want to have a posture, Lord. We want our posture to be one of openness to you. Allowing you, God, to just do whatever you want to do in us and through us. Father, I want to be immersed in the Spirit of Jesus. I fall so short. I spend so much time running around, just doing stuff, and sometimes just saying things that, hurtful things or whatever. I don't want to do that, God. Fill me afresh, Lord. I pray for myself today. Fill me afresh, God. I want to be just open to you. Open. I don't want to be afraid of you, Spirit of God. I don't want to be afraid of what it means to be filled, to be baptized, to be immersed in you. I trust you, God. I trust you, Lord. Come, fill us, God. Help us to turn our cups upwards. Yes. Breathe upon us, Lord. Breathe your life upon us, Jesus. Let's just wait on the Lord for a moment, and then you can come forward if you want for prayer. But let's just wait on the Lord.